When the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, he was a young man, around 20 years old. And at the same time, God had put on the throne a young man who had been king for a little while, but when God called Jeremiah, Josiah the king was about 22 years old. And God wanted to bring some reforms into Israel because they had abandoned the word of God. They had not had a copy of the scriptures that they read and studied for many years. In fact, it wasn't until many years after chapter 2 in the book of Jeremiah that Hilkiah, Jeremiah's father, finds a copy of the Pentateuch, the first five chapters of the Bible for us. And he gives it to Josiah, and Josiah reads it, and he weeps because he realizes how far they have moved away from the Word of God. Well, it's been hidden away from them. The Word of God hasn't been around, and the people have slowly turned away from God, and they had turned towards idols. And on every high place in the ancient world, they would establish altars on the high place to sacrifice to their many different gods. And when you subtract the word of God from our lives, or what we see happens in the time of Jeremiah to the nation of Judah, when you subtract the word of God from their lives, they became like the world around them. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you don't give the word of God as your authority, you will be conformed to this world. You will end up being like this world. But if you take God's word and you bring it into your lives, then your mind is actually transformed. It's like seeds that are planted and grow in your lives and change us and bring us away from this world. They hadn't had the word of God for many, many years. They became like the nations around them. And on every high hill, under every tree, they were sacrificing to false gods. So God raises up, and I think this is interesting, two young men to use to bring reforms. And in fact, oftentimes in Scripture, we see that God used young men. Now, in other places, we see that God used really old men as well. So it's not just that God uses young guys, or that God just uses old guys, or that God just uses middle-aged people. It's that God uses everyone, and there's not a person in here that hasn't received a call from God. And maybe like Jeremiah or Josiah, who knows that God doesn't have something very specific for you to do. So Josiah gave the command to reform, and Jeremiah is called by God to go and stand outside of Jerusalem and give his prophecies against this nation so that they now, from these two different people, the king giving the command to reform, Jeremiah speaking to them about reform, getting a word from God, the nation reforms. But there's a problem. That's what we're going to see as we begin to study this chapter, is that it is a very superficial reform. It's on the outward. It's a reform because somebody told them to do it. It's like when you say to your teenager, say you're sorry. Okay, I'm sorry. And you realize that's on the surface and has nothing to do with the heart. And so you say it and mean it. Like you could make them mean it. And they, okay, I'm sorry. They didn't mean it anymore the second time than they meant it the first time. They just said it nicer because they realized that you were fed up to hear, like you had just got done telling them, right? And so it's a reform that is forced from the outside, and it doesn't take place in the heart. So even though Josiah reigns for some 30 years, and there are reforms during his day, as soon as he dies, things go back to the way they were. As soon as he dies, they turn back to the things of the world, even though in the middle of the reign of Josiah, they discover a copy of the word of God. Now, verse 2, we're told that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, calling him to speak out against the nation of Judah. So in verse 2 he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. Chapter 2 falls into the 5 years before Josiah finds the particular word of God. So this prophecy is given while the reforms of Josiah are taking place, but they haven't found a copy of the Pentateuch yet. He says, this is what God told Jeremiah to say in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devoured him will offend. Disasters will come upon them, says the Lord. He first of all says to them, I remember the early days of your faith. He says this to the nation of Judah. When they were wandering in the wilderness, when they were first brought into the land, and the great love that they had for the Lord, and when they called out on holiness to the Lord and really desired to walk close with him. Now, of course, as we make our way through Jeremiah, what's true for the nation of Israel could also be true for us as individuals. It may be that God would say, I remember you. I remember how on fire you were for me, how excited you were when you first met me. Shortly after both me and Lisa had come to the Lord, I had returned to the Lord, met the Lord when I was 14 and walked away from him, had returned to the Lord about 19. She had returned to the Lord when she was 18. Shortly after that, we left the church that we had met at. We began to attend another church, and this is before we were married. And we would get together at Denny's after the Wednesday night service with a bunch of people from the church. So we'd go to church, we'd hang out, have church, and then we would go to Denny's and we would just eat. We'd get a long table, same table every week, and we would hang out. So we were there, and there were a bunch of older people there. They were 30, 35 that had gathered together. We were, you know, very young, and we're talking about what we are discovering in the scriptures. We're talking about different passages that we find and different things that really excite us. And a couple of the older people who were there said, I love hanging around people that are just brand new in their faith. I remember when I was like you. And then they said something to me and Lisa. They said, the day is going to come when you are not as excited about the Bible as you are right now. And we left there saying, I hope that never happens to us. That we never get to the place where we see the excitement of someone who just came to the Lord and we don't have that same excitement for God's word. My prayer is that it would never happen to us as a body, as a fellowship, that we would never grow kind of cold and tired of the word of God, but we would be ever excited about the discoveries that we find within his word. And encouraged, and when we see someone fired up for the word of God, that we would tell them, oh, it's only the beginning. You're just now beginning to discover the depths of what you will find within the word of God. He says, I remember you. Then he says in verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice has your fathers found in me? That they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts and pits, through the land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one could cross and where no one dwelt. The last time that we were in Israel, we traveled through the very land of the wanderings of the children of Israel. And when it says that no one dwells there, still to this day, no one dwells there. We're driving through the area, and I always talk about them complaining and how they shouldn't complain, relate that to our lives, and how we shouldn't complain. And we're driving by there, and my wife looks out the window, and I said, you know, this is the exact area where they wandered in. This is the wandering area. And she said, I'd have complained. She looks out, she goes, I would have complained if I had to be in this area for 40 years. God says, I took you and I brought you through this land. I brought you to a bountiful country, to the land of Israel, to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and you made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, they didn't seek God. Instead, they got into the land and they began to become slowly like the Canaanites that they had allowed to stay in the land that they weren't supposed to. They were supposed to drive them all out. They allowed some to stay. They became slowly like them. They became slowly like the nations that were around them. the Hittites and the different ites that were all, you know, mentioned so many times in Scripture, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, they just became like the nations around them slowly. And if you don't seek God, if you don't say, where is the Lord? I want to know him. The Bible says, draw near to me, God says, and I will draw near to you. If you don't seek the Lord, slowly, you're going to become like the world. It just happens to us. We just become like the world if we don't seek him. And they didn't seek God, and they became like the world. And those who handled the law did not know me. The very people who were following the law that God had given them didn't know God. It's possible to make your living in the Word of God and not know God at all. Not only is it possible, but there's a lot of historians, a lot of theologians that make their living through the Scriptures and don't know the living God at all. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, it was that particular case for them, you read the Word or you read the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. That is, they thought by reading the Bible themselves they would have eternal life. But he said, these are they that speak of me. The Bible brings us to Jesus and introduces us to him. We can know the Bible inside out, but if it doesn't bring us to Jesus, it doesn't mean anything. It says, and those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Now, Baal was the false god of their day, and they had many different Baals that they worshipped. Baal Marduk was perhaps the one that is mentioned, the one that's mentioned the most in Scripture, and perhaps it was the one that they sacrificed to the most, and Molech was another one. Molech is the god of pleasure. They sacrificed their children in order to assure that they would have pleasure. I believe many people today do the same thing. They're willing to sacrifice their children in order to assure that they can continue to pursue pleasure. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. So now we get to the remainder of this. He first of all says to them, I remember when you were young, your fathers didn't seek me, those who kept the law didn't search me out, so now I'm going to bring a charge against you as a nation. So what we find in the remainder of this chapter, which is a little bit lengthy, we're going to read it, is the charge that God brings against Israel. Again, the value in this chapter for you and I is to examine ourselves and see if the charges that God brings against Israel may fit into our lives as well, if we might not be creeping the same way that they did. He says in the rest of verse 9, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Now, these are in opposite directions. All God is saying is go to this side of the land and go to that side of the land and search all around and see if there's any nation that has done such a thing that you guys have done. Has a nation changed its gods? It says the Assyrians still worshiping Baal. The Egyptians are still worshiping Ra, and so on. They remained, you know, worshiping their different gods. The Philistines worshiped their gods. Has the nations changed its gods, which are not gods? He says they're really not gods at all. But these nations stay true to their false gods. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Again, this is God's charge against them. For they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, of course, this passage reminds us of Jesus. Here God says, I am the living water. And Jesus, on two different occasions, to the woman at the well, drink of this water and you will thirst again, but drink of the water that I give you and you will never thirst again. And then in John chapter 7, on the day of the feast where they would pour out the drink offering to the Lord, Jesus stands up in the temple and says, I am the water. And he claims that if anybody comes to him and drink, that out of him will gush torrents of living water. So Jesus is the water. And they had forsaken the fountains of water. It's like you've got a river that's running next to you. This is an analogy that he uses. And it is living water. But you go to a rock and you hewn out a cistern. Now, a cistern was chiseled away in hard rock. Sometimes they would discover dips in the rock that they would enlarge. Then they would chisel canals up above it so that the water would run down those canals and into the cistern. So you have clean, pure, running water here, and you've got a cistern that has caught rainwater here. Now tell me, you can drink out of one of the two. You can drink out of the running, you know, river that flows by you, or you can get a handful of water out of that cistern and drink out of it. Which one do you want? And if you have a running river, why are you going to chisel out a cistern? And on top of that, he says, they're broken cisterns. See, oftentimes they would chisel out a cistern, the rain would come, it would fill up their cistern, and then they would discover that there was a crack in it. And it would seep out slowly. So where you thought that you had water that would last for several months, in a couple of days, the water is gone. And all the work that you did in building that cistern is now gone. We do that in our lives. When we try to be fulfilled with individuals, people, we do it in our lives when we try to be fulfilled with things. We think, you know what? I need to get this house, and I know it's going to mean that I'm going to have to work a lot more, but I really believe that we'll be more fulfilled in this house. That's a broken cistern that can't hold water. Now you have to work so much that your family suffers. The priorities of God in your life go out the window. Now you can't do anything for the Lord. Now you kind of lose track of bringing your family to church and encouraging them in a relationship with God. And I believe that there are many Christians that have gone down this road on a lot of different levels. Broken cisterns in so many different ways. Some harbored sin in your life that you believe is going to bring you satisfaction, that you won't turn away from because you believe that you can't live without it. And it's just a broken cistern. You think you're going to be satisfied by it, but you never are. And you'll realize that sooner or later. Like these guys that would walk up on a broken cistern and realize, I've got to find a better source of water. You'll realize that and know the emptiness that you have because of the broken cisterns in our lives. And it's a danger for all of us. It's a danger that we would turn from the living God who can satisfy us and fulfill us and try to chisel out cisterns. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? Now here, when he makes reference to Israel, he's not making reference to Judah. He's making reference to the divided nation. You remember some 300 years before Jeremiah ever came on the scene, there was not really a civil war, but the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam took the area of Judah. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Jeroboam, who was a servant of Solomon, was raised by God to take the 10 northern tribes. They were given by God. But Jeroboam was afraid that the people were going to go up and live in Judah and follow Rehoboam. And so instead of allowing them to go worship God in Jerusalem, he built false gods and false idols, one in Bethel and one in Dan. He put up golden calves in both places and said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Worship him. 100 years before Jeremiah now was giving these prophecies, Israel, because they would not repent from the sin of Jeroboam. At times they turned away from it, but they went back to it. They went back to it again. Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So when God asks him, is Israel a servant? The answer to that is yes. Israel is now in captivity. Judah is now getting ready to be brought into captivity, not by the Assyrians who are conquered by the Babylonians, but by the Babylonians who conquered the Assyrians. It says in verse 15, the young lions roared at him, that is Israel, and growled. They made his land waste, his cities burned without inhabitant. Also, the people of Noph, that is Egypt, and Tophanis, that would actually be Memphis. Noph, N-O-P-H, is Memphis, not Memphis, Tennessee, obviously. But Egypt, and Tophanes, which is Egypt as well, have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria and drink the waters of the river? That would be the river Euphrates. Why go these other directions? They saw what happened to Israel, and now Judah is going down the exact same path. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. People just got to the point where they didn't fear God at all. They could do whatever they wanted to do. They could treat people however they wanted to treat them. And they weren't concerned about the way God would respond to them. Just a few studies ago, we talked about the fact that if we're merciful, God's merciful to us. That we're going to be judged the way we judge. That if we're unforgiving, God is unforgiving towards us. That's learning to live in the fear of the Lord. We say, I want to treat people around me properly, correctly, because I want God to treat me the way that I'm treating the people around me. We live in the fear of the Lord. Well, they didn't have that anymore. Verse 20, for I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. And you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree, you laid down playing the harlot. He now compares them to a wife, that the children of Israel are like his wife that has gone to every hill on every mountain and played the harlot. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality, and then have you turned before me into a denigrated plant and an alien vine. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. He says, I planted you this high quality vine, and you've become a wild vine. How can you say, verse 23, I am not polluted? How could they themselves be polluted, walking away from God, living their way, and then say, I'm not polluted? It's like the world today. How can they say that everything is okay in their lives? How can they deny God and say that they're not polluted? I have not gone after Baals. He says, how can you say I haven't gone after Baals? See your way in the valley, probably the valley of Hinnom, where they sacrifice children to the Baals. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary. It's a camel, by the way. Specifically a one-humped camel. Breaking loose into her ways. You're like a wild camel breaking loose. A wild donkey used in the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire in the time of mating. Who can turn her away? He says, you're like a donkey that's in heat. You're driven. Now, this is a picture God gave, all right? Was it my choice? It's the picture God gave. But he takes their desire for sin and compares it to a wild donkey that is in heat, that is desiring to find itself satisfied. It's a pretty strong picture of how sin can drive us. And those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her mouth they will find her, without your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. So they are set in their ways, and they're heading out in that direction. There are those who begin to pursue sinful things, and when you talk to them, they'll say, it's not sin. They'll be involved in some, you know, just obvious move against God. God has been obvious in what he said that he's going to do. And they'll say, but God's told me that it's okay. If God in his word has told you that something is wrong, then he's not going to come to you and say, you are the exception. But yet people will say, well, I have such a sweet relationship with God. So in love with God, and I know that the Bible says not to do this, but I know it's okay with me. There are no exceptions. And if you have a sweet relationship with God, then you will know that. and you will turn away from it and you will not continue to do it. I'm not saying you won't struggle. I'm not saying Christians don't have struggles. But I'm saying if you are driven like a donkey that is in heat towards some kind of a sin and you are driven towards it, that you cannot have that right relationship with God. If you say you love God and you are full of sin, John says, you're lying. You're not telling the truth. Verse 26, as a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. A tree that they had carved out an idol, a stone that they had chiseled an idol and set it up and said, this is my God, this is what gave birth to me. He says they're ashamed when they do that, for they have turned their back to me and not their faces. What an insult to go to God and turn around and face directly away from him. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. So in the midst of the trouble, they call out to God. They don't call out to the tree or the rock that they chiseled out to say, save me. In the time of our trouble, are we going to call out to our bank accounts? Are we going to call out to whatever it is that we have done in order to forsake God, or call out to God? But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? So when you call out, where are they at? Let them arise. They can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. So as many cities as you guys have in Judah, that's how many gods you have. Why will you plead with me? He says. You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. The sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. He says, I brought correction to you. I tried to bring you back. He brought famine to the land. He brought hardships, and they would not come back to him. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are the Lord's, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten my days, me, days without number. Why do you beautify your ways and seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. When you become self-seeking, you stop caring about the people who are around you. Israel had stopped taking care of the poor, had stopped worrying about them at all. I have not found it by a secret search, but plainly on all of these things. He says, I didn't have to go dig deeply. The literal word there for secret is digging. I didn't have to go dig deeply to find this out about you. It's plain. Anybody can see it. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely he is angry. His anger shall turn from me. You claim innocence, even though you're in the midst of sin. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Egypt will battle against Israel and be victorious. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies. Egypt was a trusted ally of them at this point. They will go out and stand against them, and it's actually where King Josiah will die in a fight against Egypt, against Pharaoh in Egypt. And you will not prosper by them. So then we get to chapter 3. The first 6 verses follow along the same lines. A lot of times the chapter divisions aren't in the right place. This is kind of one of those cases. The first few verses continue on, and then he changes things as he gets to the middle of chapter 3. Chapter 3 is significantly shorter than chapter 2, so let's go ahead and read through it. Thus, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord. He says, you guys say in your law that if a woman divorces a guy and goes and lives with another man, that she cannot return back to him again. And then he says, but I'm telling you now that you've played the harlot and I want you to come back to me. I will bring you back to me. This is a tender pleading of God with Israel to return from their sinful nature. After laying out the case against them, he says, I will bring you back if you come back to me. Like a man would not even bring a wife back when she's been unfaithful. If you come back to me, I will bring you back even though you've been unfaithful. He says, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat with, for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no later rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me? My father, you are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. Now in verse 6, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Now, Jeremiah, by far, uses the word backsliding more than anyone else. In fact, he uses it more in this chapter than anywhere else. We've already seen the word used one time in chapter 2, but he uses the word several times here. Backsliding is very specific because it tells us that you gradually move away from the Lord. You don't go to bed one night really close to Jesus, read your Bible and pray and go to bed and wake up in the morning and say, I think I'm going to walk away from God today. It happens slowly over a period of time. Like someone who drifts away, you don't feel the drifting. The next thing you know, you're a good distance away from where you were before. You ever fallen asleep on a raft in a lake? I had it happen to me one time, by the way. I drifted into the middle of Elephant Butte Lake in New Mexico. I just, you know, went out on the raft and fell asleep for an hour or so. I wake up, there's these big, huge boats going by, and I'm a long ways away from shore. That's what happens to us. We wake up and we go, where's God? I used to be so close to him, and now I just see the things of the world that are around me. And so now God speaks to them about their backsliding. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. So now we have some time that passes. This is still before the actual word of God is found. But this time has passed and they haven't returned. Jeremiah gave that call to them and they didn't return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Speaking specifically of Israel, that she didn't return, and Judah saw it as well. And I saw that for all of the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So Judah saw what happened to Israel, played the harlot as well. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all the treacherous sister Judah has turned to me with her whole, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. So now he speaks of the reforms of Josiah, which are surface. They're not down in the heart. When God wants changes from us, he doesn't want surface changes. Where we're like, okay, well, I'll go back to church again, but our heart doesn't change. So the reforms of Josiah were on the surface only. The people were only doing it because they were told to by their king, not because they wanted to. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. In other words, return to me and repent, and I'm gracious. Isn't that great for us to know? that God is merciful and gracious, and that any time that we return to him and repent from those things, that we can be brought back in. Like the prodigal son who thought he would not be accepted as a son, he said, I will go back to my father's house, and I will be a servant in his home because I'm not willing to be a son. Then he got there, he had the speech ready for him. I'm sure he planned it all the way back to his father. I'm going to say this, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say this. And he got there and he said, oh, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son, but I'll be a servant for you. And he said, because my father's servants are treated better than I'm living right now. When he got there, his dad put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back and said, my son who was dead has now returned. Even though he didn't feel worthy to be a son, he was received as a son. God so graciously will bring you back if you will repent from your sins. Repentance is necessary. That's what he just said in verse 13. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one from the city and two from the family, and bring you to Zion. Now he actually goes into the future from where we are right now. As he talks about Israel being dispersed, he now says, I'm going to bring you back to Zion, and I will bring you one from here and two from there back into the land. You realize that there were just a few thousand Jews in Israel in the early 1900s. And now there is several million in Israel. That during the last century, the scriptures have been fulfilled that said that God will bring them back from all nations, that God would bring them from Ethiopia and God would bring them back from the north. Well, he now speaks of bringing them to Zion when they actually serve and follow the living God. Zechariah 12:10 tell us that the day will come when Israel will cry, Jerusalem will grieve, when they will look upon him whom they pierced, and grace and mercy will be poured out upon Jerusalem. There's a day coming when there is a revival that will take place in Israel. Did you know that there are more messianic Jews in Israel now than ever before? You are literally seeing a revival take place in Israel where there are now many Christians in the last 10, 15 years. I believe that we are seeing the very beginning of God pouring out his grace and his mercy on Jerusalem. There's even a Calvary Chapel, Jerusalem now. There's somewhere between 50 and 20,000 Christians in Jerusalem. 10 years ago, it was unheard of. We're beginning to see God's move, and it will take place. And he says, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart. They had shepherds that were doing their own thing. And he says, I'm going to give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days. In the days that you are multiplied and increased, which is days that we've seen take place in the last 100 years. Israel was not even a nation in 1940. In 1948, they became a nation. They didn't have control of Jerusalem until 1967. They took control of the Temple Mount even in 1973 and gave it back on the very next day. They could have controlled all of Israel. Remember a prophecy Jesus gave? Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There is a time coming when Jesus will once again begin to work with Israel. That's what we're seeing in this prophecy. He says, thus says the Lord. Now in those days when he's going to bring them back and multiply them in the land, they are definitely being multiplied in the land even as we speak. And they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. It's interesting that they don't know where the ark of the covenant is. The Lord says it's not going to be made anymore. But the reason that they won't make it is because, verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. He now goes into the future where Jesus is sitting on the throne of David in the time of the millennium, the 1,000 years that he reigns from Jerusalem. And all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. There really isn't any lost tribes of Israel. There were those that remained in the land, the remnant, when they were taken into captivity. There were those that returned some 100 years later into the land, so that the Jews that are in Israel today are a mixture of Judah and Israel. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you the pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call to me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. There was weeping there because they forgot the Lord their God. Then once again, we have the tender heart of God calling for them to return. Even if you've backslidden away from the Lord, he would tenderly call you back today. He says, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel, for shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters will lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our own youth to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Now at this point, God is still calling them to return to him. He will save them from captivity if they would return to him, but they don't. We're going to see a change in tone in Jeremiah's prophecy, where he no longer calls them to return that he can save them from the captivity, but he will talk to them about following God in the midst of the captivity instead. So some of you are already closing your Bibles. Go ahead and close them. And let's pray. Let's stand up and pray, in fact.